It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once and to be born again. It's about the star that was rolled away. It's not all about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not all about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about his precious blood that saves me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once and to be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away.
Somebody say amen right there. Amen. It's about the cross. Had it not been for the cross, you and I would forever be lost. But I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to leave everything and come to nothing and die for a nobody like me. And I'm thankful for the cross. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We pray the Lord would just speak to your heart today. Hope that everybody is made to feel comfortable in the house of the Lord. We're here to worship him. Amen? Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Brother Ceylon, would you lead us as we pray? Amen. If you will, take a hymnal, turn to page number 177. Page 177, let's everyone stand and sing together, Are You Washed in the Blood? Sing with me now.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour?
on the last.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Remain standing. Church, you can be seated. If you'll turn over to page 139. Page 139, let's all sing together at Calvary. Sing with me now.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.
Again, it's great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Hope you've had a great week. And I pray the Lord would just, again, speak to us this morning. Be much in prayer for Brother Brian as he brings our message today. We're so thankful for that. If you are visiting with us here at Calvary today, you are our special guest. We have some that are visiting, and we're thankful for that. But we just pray that you'd feel at home in the house of the Lord this morning. And I'm going to give CJ an opportunity to introduce some very special guests to us this morning. CJ, who do we have in the house with us today?
Hi, my name's CJ. This is my son, Jackson. Oh, you must be Joey. No, we've got our friends, Joey, Megan, and what's that kid's name? Josh. So we're so glad to talk here today.
Amen. You will recognize them because you've probably seen videos and Facebook messages. They've been singing. They've been traveling around, and they have been Virginia and everywhere. They've been a lot of places and doing a lot of great things, and we're glad to have you guys in the house of the Lord with us this morning. What an honor it is. And again, some others that are visiting, we thank you so much for choosing Calvary as your place of worship. Please remember all of the prayer requests. We have many of those on our list. You can grab a bulletin. You can find them online. But a lot of folks just stand in need of prayer. We have another special one with us this morning. It's great to have Cassie back in the house of the Lord today. And she's not feeling the best, but she's in the house of the Lord with us this morning. And we are so thankful for that. And we pray that the Lord just continue to give you a speedy recovery and touch you. I know you're in some pain this morning, but I'm thankful to be able to see you in the house of the Lord today. But let's just pray. The Lord knows exactly what we need. Pray for the church. You know what we stand in need of as a church. We need a pastor. And we're just praying the Lord just to have continue to have his hand upon Calvary. And we are just thankful to be here this morning. Let's go to him again in a word of prayer. Any other request or any other? Yes, ma'am. We also have some guest singers that are going to be with us. Who's that going to be, Jeff?
Pathfinders.
All right. He just happens to know who those people are. But please make plans to be here. That'll be on our Sunday evening service, the last Sunday of this month. It'll be a great fundraiser. The Lord is doing some great things through that fundraiser, so you make that a matter of prayer. But let's go to him again in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering this morning. Father, we do love you, and we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the health, the strength, the desire to be in your house today. Thank you for the visitors you've sent our way today, Lord. What an honor it is to have them here. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Brian as he brings our message in a few moments. Be with the choir, Lord, as we sing the special this morning. I pray that you'd be with Gracie as she sings for us in a few moments. And Lord, I pray that you'd just give us a great day today in your house. Lord, we love you. Help us to put the things of the world aside. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds today. You know exactly what we need. We'll praise you for all that's accomplished. Now bless the gift and the giver this morning for our offering. We'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you this week, but there seems to be a lot of it. We're in the kind of the season for storms, and a lot of those come from Alabama, and they come sweeping through Georgia. We had what they said to be a tornado touchdown in Douglasville this week, right there off Highway 5, and so a lot of times storms come. Not only do they come in that form, but sometimes they come in a financial storm. Sometimes they come in a physical storm. Storms come and storms go. But I'm glad to know this morning that we can sing about the one who is the eye of the storm. Would you pray as the choir sings this morning?
Understand why he wouldn't come as they made their way toward the other side. As they faced the storm, they faced the storm, and suddenly they feared for their lives. But upon the sea there someone walked on the water as they listened for his cry. That's when they heard him call out their name, and tenderly he said, "It is I." He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find more, the center of when I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn. He's the eye of the storm. They didn't understand how the Prince of Peace could find them in the middle of their sea. But with a little faith and God's good grace, joy would overcome their disbelief. Now there are times in life when I face the storm and I wonder if I ever will survive. That
can't feel the sunshine, and my ship is tossed and torn. He's the eye of the Lord. Do not fear when he is near. Take hold of his strong hand. Listen closely to his words. He
Children's Church this morning. You're welcome to join.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can't feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains,
He's a chain breaker.
Praise the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus Christ really all that? Is he really all that? Oh, yes, he is. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16? Matthew, chapter number 16. And while you're turning there, let me change directions. Go to John 20 first and put your Bible marker there and then head to Matthew, chapter number 16. Do that for me. I'd be grateful. Gracie, I think you did a great job lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I really am inspired how you were not distracted by your father's horrible shirt. I mean, it looks today like he may have lost a bet. I don't know what went wrong there. But at any rate, he's got that thing on. And I knew it was going to be a special day when I saw that shirt. And it truly has been. You guys have done a great job lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to say to you today that Jesus Christ, of all the world's treasures, is the rarest, the fairest, and the most generous, would you say amen? Of all the world's treasures, he's the rarest, the fairest, and the most generous. When I say most generous, if the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you follow me the first 1,000 years after your death, you get to come to heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no separation. Is that a great deal? How generous that would be. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you believe in me, I'll give you everlasting life. So very generous. The rarest and the fairest. I asked several people this week, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? And Brantley, from our children's home, he said, it's the miracles, Uncle B, the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ was on the earth, when he gave somebody sight for the first time, was red, redder than they thought it was? Would they look at their mother's face and think, oh, that's more precious than I ever thought it was? What happened when deaf ears began to hear? What did it sound like? What did song sound like to those people for the first time? Did they see the birds sing for the first time? And did they just stand in awe at these creatures that God has given to decorate our world? What about the people who lost their child to death that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? What about those people? Would you agree with me that the loss of a child to death is probably the greatest sorrow this world holds? Probably the greatest blow that you can have in this world. Most people would choose to die over their child or any other thing like that. And these people experienced that great sorrow, but when Jesus walked into their space, that sorrow turned to joy. You've heard it said before, you don't know what you got till it's what? Gone. It had been gone, and they got it back. They knew what they got, right? And for decades and days and hours, they would celebrate that. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly is the greatest treasure that we've ever known. My wife, Melita, grew up in a family of six, but tragically, when she was in her late 30s, she had lost three of those members. Her parents died, dad at 17, mom at 34, brother when she was either 40 or 39 years old. And in just a whirlwind of loss, I said to her, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? And you know what she said to me? I'm so glad this is not the end. This is the beginning. Because Jesus Christ said at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. Amen. Right? Margie Sprayberry, godly, her mother, godly, godly woman, she's alive today. She's alive today. Her father, Charles Sprayberry, he doesn't care that his name is honored in this world. He doesn't care that he was a principal of a school or they still give awards in his name. You know what he cares for? He's in the land where they honor this great Jesus, the fairest, the rarest, and the most generous there's ever been. Her brother, Chuck, who blew the shofar in this church to start our Jubilee for years and years and years, do you think he may have found his way into heaven's orchestra? This Jesus is spectacular. And when he was on the earth, we don't get to see much of his childhood. Literally, we see him when he's born, of course, and then we fast forward from about 2 years old to 12, and we see him there where he's serving the Lord. He actually said, I must be about my father's business. And then he disappears. We don't know what happened for 18 years in his life. Think about this. Mark Lowry says, could nobody keep a journal? You got God in the house. Would somebody please tell us what's going on there? But when he was 30 years old, he began his ministry. And you can argue with me. I'll go Charlie Kirk on you for a second here. Prove me wrong. the greatest 3 years in human history began to unfold when he began to move on the earth and openly move. The dead lived, the blind could see. All that God wanted in life to begin with, love and hope and health and opportunity, all of that darkness that had crept in, everywhere Jesus went, he pushed that back, and it was spectacular. So much so that by the time he was 33 years old, he had no political ambitions, but the people wanted to make him king. You might have heard the phrase a one of one before. Can you think of the one of ones in our world? The Democrat Party had Barack Obama. The dude's a unicorn. Nobody like him, right? Elevated. Donald Trump on this side of the party. He certainly is a unicorn. Nobody like him. LeBron James, Michael Jordan, these people. Surely you would say Charlie Kirk was a one of one. Cannot replace him for the world. Well, Jesus was the most number one of one ever. Completely nobody like him, and they wanted to make him king. But Jesus did not come to rise to power. He came to save the world. And he began to try to tell his disciples that he was going to die, but that he would rise again, and they weren't having it. They just were not listening to what he said. Max Lucado said this beautiful statement, and I've quoted it 1,000 times. He said, God is so holy, he cannot ignore our sin. He's so righteous, he cannot condone our sin. So incredibly, he sentenced himself to death for our sins. Is that precious right there? Incredibly, Jesus Christ came to die. In Matthew chapter number 16, we'll get verse number 21 on the board. He's beginning to tell them about this plan, and they're just not hearing it. Look with me, if you will. We're going to read through a whole chapter today, but just a verse here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I don't know how they missed that last part, raised again the third day, but if you fast forward to the crucifixion, does it look like they believe he's going to be raised again on the third day? I mean, they abandon him, they deny him, they walk away from him, they have no expectation. Somehow they missed that last part, raised again on the third day. Maybe it was the word killed. Did you see that in the scripture there? He'll be killed. What do you mean killed? Jesus is central to this mission. He's our one of one. If he dies, what will we do? If he dies, where will we go? And they completely missed it. But for his great concern that they grasp what he was doing, he repeated it unto them again. Go with me, if you will. Matthew chapter number 20. If you don't have it, they'll get it on the board. Verse number 17. The Bible says these words, "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." This is what he began to say would happen to him. And by the way, it all did happen to him. Verse 19, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock." Who mocked him? The people he came to save. "And to scourge." Who scourged him? The people he came to give his life to rescue, and to crucify him. Crucify him? Crucifixion was a cruel death dreamed up in the minds of evil men, and yet God said Jesus would subject himself to it to rescue us from our own sins. I'll read the whole verse again. 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. They missed it again. They totally didn't catch what he was doing. Maybe this time they got hung up on the word crucify. Last time he said killed, but that word crucify, that was just absolutely, completely not in their thinking for what they wanted for him. And what happened in their world was they forgot what Jesus said. They forgot what Jesus said. And what happens in our world when we forget what Jesus said? What happens in our world when we forget what Jesus said? We get way off track, don't we? Couldn't America do a favor and remember all that Jesus said? Can I tell you something that's true? If the whole world turned to Jesus today, wars would end. You cannot kill those you've been commanded to love. If the whole world turned to Jesus today, daddies would come back home. You cannot abandon those God has said to love like your own body. If the whole world turned to Jesus today, bars and drug houses would close because God is not into destruction. We should remember what Jesus said, but they forgot it. But God did not give up on them. I want you to go with me, John chapter number 20, to one of the most precious books or chapters in the whole Bible. And in the story of his crucifixion, he was crucified on a Friday. He had told them exactly what would happen. He'd been scourged. He'd been mocked. He'd been crucified. Now he's been dead 3 days, and here comes Sunday. Happy, happy. I want you to pay particular attention today at the kindness Jesus shows in John chapter number 20. You will love this Jesus. Look with me if you will. He's been dead 3 days. Verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Bible gives you bright details, if you will, because he wants you to be able to see it in your mind. She came so early that it was still dark. Why was she there so early? Can I tell you something? She wasn't there to see a resurrected Savior. She wanted to do something kind for his body. And what brought that about, Bible scholar? What made her think, I'm going to get up so early and I'm going to go do something kind for his body? Do you remember what the story of Mary Magdalene is? She is one of those people who was once demon-possessed. The Bible says that she was delivered of 7 spirits, evil spirits, and their infirmities. All that the devil seems to bring into our life to break us had broken her, and Jesus Christ had found her, and she loved him. Love carried her to the tomb first. That's an important detail. Verse number 2, the Bible says, then she runneth, she found it empty, so she took off, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we not know where they have laid them. 2 things. Number 1, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's good to be loved by this Jesus. He's the youngest disciple. He's being humbled there. And she ran to tell them that his body was missing because it's missing. Verse number 3 says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, Peter and John, came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John's not being so humble there. He points out that his young legs beat old Peter down to the tomb, right? But why are they running, by the way? Remember we talk about, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt what? Enlarge my heart. Running implies energy. Running implies enthusiasm. Running implies passion. Here they are running because Jesus means so much to them. He's missing now. His body's missing. They want to see what's going on. John, verse number 5 says, it was stooping down and looking in and saw linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He's the youngest. Maybe he's spooked. It is a tomb after all, right? He looked in there and he sees he's not there, but I'm not going in there. You go in there. Verse number 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It's important for us to remember when we look at that verse, there's no wasted words in the scriptures. And the Bible specifically says in the tomb of Jesus, there's a head cloth that has been folded neatly and placed apart from the rest of it so that we would notice that folded napkin there. I wonder what that was about. I will tell you one thing that it indicates. Nobody stole the body of Jesus. Nobody would come in the night to steal the body of Jesus and take the time to fold the napkin there, right? But I wonder what all that is about. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse number 8 says, then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He believed what? He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! By the way, the Roman government was desperately trying to crush the message of Jesus Christ. And all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus Christ in 4 days, parade it down the streets of Jerusalem, and you would have never heard of Jesus. You would never have heard of this man named Jesus. But 4 days later, they could not produce the body of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? He's alive! Bible says, verse number 9, for as yet they knew not that the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They completely whiffed. We read in 2 different places where Jesus told them, I'm going to rise from the dead, but they did not know it. John doesn't even know that scripture, but he knows enough about Jesus, he thinks he's alive, right? He said, I believed it right then and there. I didn't even know the Bible, but I knew it. Verse 10 says, then the disciples went away again into their own home. Where else would they go? But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. It's important to know she fully understood she could not carry the dead body of a grown man, right? But she just wants to do something for Jesus. She's driven by love to be down here. And for a long time, I will just tell you, people have long wondered and debated why Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Savior. And I'll just tell you, this is my take on it. She was the first to the tomb that day. The Bible says, for sure, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it's a good idea to make much of Jesus. All who ever have never regretted it. She made much of Jesus. She loved the Lord her God with her heart, her soul, and her mind. And Jesus has met her in that moment. Look at verse number 16. Crazy. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What a moment. Full of wonder and awe. Hope's alive. I'm telling you what. Precious, precious thing. Good thing she went down there. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. That's a sweet message, isn't it? He said, Go tell my family, I'm alive and we got work to do. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, but they had spoken these things unto her. Did they believe her? Do you think they believed her? I saw him. He spoke to me, right? I don't know, but they didn't have to wait long. Verse 19, we're almost done. Stay with me. Be back here, ADD. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Why were the disciples afraid of the Jews? Well, they had just killed Jesus, right? I mean, they might be next. The Bible says, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Two things I glean from this verse. God need not use doors. Do you notice how he just showed up in the room? He's definitely God. And the other thing that I love about this verse is these people, these disciples, had failed him. They had abandoned him in his lowest moment. They had denied him. But what was Jesus' first words to them? Those who had abandoned him, denied him, left him alone. What was his first words to them? Peace be unto you. I love this Jesus. Go with me, if you will. Verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Why do you think Jesus showed them his hands and his side? He was showing them his wounds. He's never been a catch me if you can kind of God. If you take any objective look at is Jesus the Son of God, if you lay aside all partisan thought and you just look at the Bible and all that Jesus has done, you'll come to the same conclusion. He showed them plainly. They needed definite proof so they could trust the one they're following was that one. Verse 21 says, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. You have a mission. You are sent to share the hope of Jesus Christ. Luke 24. Skip down two verses. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's no getting around it. That was very strong resistance. Don't you agree with that? Very strong resistance. Many people are saying to him, We've seen the Lord. He's alive. We saw his wounds. We saw his side. And he's saying, It just can't be. It just can't be. It just can't be. But it is. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. He just won't use a door, but he's got the same message. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. I love it. I love it. I love it. Verse 27, Jesus speaking, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. It's extraordinary kindness that Jesus Christ said that to Thomas. He could very easily have rebuked him. He could have said, you're the one who left me, bucko, right? Didn't I tell you these things and you did not listen? But again, he's reaching out in peace to Thomas, and I just love it. Verse 28, we're on three more verses. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. By the way, that's us. Jesus just called you blessed. How many of you guys believe in Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? You believe, but you haven't seen him. Jesus called you blessed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I can't count. I said three verses, but it's four. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John specifically says that the Lord had him write the various different miracles, that's the signs in that chapter, so that they would point to the fact that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. Jesus Christ said those famous words to Nicodemus when he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I tell you something precious? I am a part of the whosoever in those verses. I'm a part of the whosoever in those verses who have found the eternal mercy and help of God. I can honestly say to you today that if you subtracted Jesus Christ from my life, there's no way for me to quantify to you all of the miserable difference that it would make in my life. All of the hope, all of the help, all of the purpose, and much of the strength of my life would disappear when the moment that Jesus Christ stepped out of my world. And the Bible goes on to say throughout the scriptures, Jesus wants you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save your family. Jesus wants to save your children. Jesus wants to save your friends. How can you prove that to be true? You remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. Jesus paid for every rape, every murder, every rebellion against parents, every wickedness that's ever been done. He came to pay for the sins of the world. The Bible also says that the Lord said essentially, not essentially, but actually, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you. God wants you. And the only way that you can be connected to God is through Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was on the TV today talking about the death of Lindsey Graham. Such a shock. Lindsey Graham just got back from the Ukraine on a trip, and he died this morning, the senator from South Carolina. And Billy Graham wisely said that it's these moments that remind us that death comes to all of us, and there's only one way to be accepted to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, a personal connection through Jesus Christ where you call on the name of the Lord. You say, I'm a sinner, and you're the Savior, and I put my faith in you. That was the beginning for me. The Bible says that the signs were written in this book so that we would believe. What were the signs, by the way, in this book? Number one, Jesus doesn't use doors, right? He doesn't use doors. Number two, he is alive after death, and he is showing himself to so many people. He's the only one of any religion that claimed to have come back from the dead. And how can we know these things are true? How can we understand that when these things are written, that that really is true? I'll never forget, I went to a public school, and in my second grade class, a kid in my class actually said out loud, how can we know that the Bible is true? And I remember in my heart of heart thinking, yeah, we weren't here. My parents who were telling me all this, they weren't here. How do they know it? But can I tell you, you understand that this Bible in its newest part is 2,000 years old. None of this Bible is less than 1,900 and some odd years old. How much technology was 1,900 years ago? How much technology was there? Absolutely none. Did you know this Bible tells you that the world hangs on nothing? clear as day. It literally says, the earth hangs on nothing. When that was written, so many people said, that's crazy because everything hangs on something. How can everything hang on nothing? How can the world hang on nothing when everything else in the world hangs on something? There was nothing man-made that was orbiting the earth back then. But by the way, since they've created satellites and spaceships, it sure does look like the Lord hung the earth on what? Nothing. The Bible says there's mountains in the ocean before there were submarines and before there was sonar. The Bible says the stars in the sky are similar in number to the sands of the sea. People used to say that's crazy because you could pick up a handful of sand and you just see thousands and you can count the stars. But that was before they discovered a telescope by a fellow named Galileo, right? And he began to notice that the things we think are stars are literal galaxies. And every astronaut who's ever been on the backside of the moon says you would never be able to comprehend what you can see when there is no light blocking it. When you can get on the backside of the moon, there's quadrillions of stars. All of these things are written. The Bible says it was daytime and nighttime at the same time in the Word of God. Nobody had ever been to the other side of the world. And even if they had been, there was no way for them to call back and say, golly gee, Williker, is dark over here, right? That God understood how the world works and he put that in there. And all of these things that are absolutely true and written in the Bible says that in the end times, two men will die and the whole world will watch. Up to 200 years ago, they used to say, see, that's why the Bible's not true. There's no way for something to happen where the whole world can watch. Can I tell you something? Even back in 2000, when the Twin Towers fell, the whole world cried over that. The whole world watched that. In the end times, that would happen. And all of these things that have these divine origins that speak to the truth of this word, they say there's a place called heaven. You can get there by trusting Jesus Christ. And there's a place called hell where you will have to pay for your sins if you do not trust Jesus Christ. Don't go there. If we think about this book and what it says, it also tells us when Jesus was born, angels literally dispatched the message. He's the Son of God. Remember what they said? Unto you was born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. There was no murky message. He's the Savior is what they said. When Jesus was born, the Bible says there was a star that came over top of him. That star was saying, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Over here, over here, over here. It's Jesus. When Jesus was a few days old, they took him to the temple and an old dude picked him up. And he said, I can die now because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What would it look like if the godliest person in this church picked up a baby and said, this is the one from God, right? It would stick out. In his life, the Bible tells us that he showed himself to more than 500 people. When the Bible was written, literally, when they wrote that, basically Paul was saying, go ask him. He wrote that to the people in Corinth who were living, and he said, he showed himself to 500 people. Go ask them. Thousands of people said that Jesus Christ had touched their life, healed their eyes, their different ailments and whatnot. Literally, when Jesus Christ died, the forces that killed Jesus Christ tried to get the disciples to quit sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And 11 out of 11, not counting Judas, the dirty dog that had betrayed him, right? But 11 out of 11, the rest of them, all said, you'll have to kill me. I will not say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. People will die for a lie if they don't know it's a lie, but people will not die for a lie that they know is a lie, right? They did, and all of them said, I'm telling you, I walked with him. I saw what he could do. He is the Son of God. Can I give you a couple testimonies today to kind of show you what I've seen in my life? I will just say to you, when I grew up, I grew up in a regular public school. I never had Christian school like some of our kids get to experience, but we had wild people at our school. Did you have wild people at your school? You think your church wild, CJ? They got wild people, right? You know, and the most wicked teenager I ever met was my older brother's friend, and I prayed for him to meet Jesus, and I prayed for him to meet Jesus, and I prayed for him to meet Jesus. He used to come to our church, he'd come to the plays and whatnot, but he never would meet Jesus Christ. But one day, when he was 21 years old, he came to this church, and he walked down to this altar, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I would walk through the wickedness, but it would make you blush. This guy was the most wicked young person I ever met. He got saved. He married a girl who was a teacher at a Christian school. They had precious children. His daughter is now a doctor. This is crazy. 1.5 hours from here, I met that family that I've told you about that is so godly, that has given tens of millions of dollars to the kingdom of God through the children's home, a separate family. Do you know who his daughter married? His daughter married their youngest son. And literally, Mrs. Adams keeps his grandchild. the most wicked teenager I knew. Complete revolution in their life. When I was 39 years old, this is a God's honest truth, God began to tell me to give to the poor. And I said to God, when he told me to give to the poor, I am the poor. What are you talking about, right? I don't want to give to the poor. I am the poor. But God told me to begin to give to the poor. And I've told you the story of how he provided a car for me in that time frame. But I do want to say this to you. That was 10 years ago. I'm 49 today. From the time I was 39 to the time I was 12 and working, I had never received a gift that was worth more than a few $100s, right? In my whole life. The very first year I gave to the poor, God told me to give $250 a month, and that was about $3,000. And let me tell this to you, this is a truth. The Bible says, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Today, that number is much larger what the Lord told me to give. I could tell you because there's no glory, but I won't, right? Because I just do what God told me to do. In those 10 years, since that time frame, 100% of the time, all 10 of those years, somebody has given me a separate gift that was worth more than what I gave the whole year through that giving to the poor. That never happened one time for 39 years, and every single year since that time, that has happened. I'm telling you, there is something to this Jesus. The prophecies that are in the Bible, nobody argues that there is 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says God was silent between them. Literally, all historians, there's not a one on the earth that argues that that's not true. And the reason God went silent is because he said things way back in the Old Testament that would come true way over here in the New Testament, so that would prove that this book is divine and that you could trust it. If I gave you 8 prophecies today, if I said to you, Uncle Randy, I'm going to use you, right? Uncle Randy in the back. Okay, if I said Randy is going to walk outside, fall on our stairs, and break his collarbone, right? Pretty specific. He's going to get on an ambulance with a widow named Mary, and she's going to fall madly in love with him. That woman is going to have 2 children, a boy and a girl, and the youngest child is going to grow up to be a doctor and will cure a form of cancer and will name her oldest child Randy or Randall after Uncle Randy, right? And that child will like chocolate ice cream. There's 8, if you will. I might have had 9 in there. The likelihood that I could bring to pass those 8 things is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Literally, it's the same thing as if you filled the state of Texas knee-deep with silver dollars, stirred it up real good, threw one that looked just like the others in the mix, stirred it up again, and then said, go find one and pick out the one I threw in there. The likelihood that I could bring that to pass. Do you know what's crazy about Jesus? Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. Literally hundreds of things came true in his life. Astronomically impossible not to be true. Where Jesus comes, where Jesus works, it makes things better. I could walk through 1,000 different ways. Think with me if you will. We got 6 minutes left. When Jesus cleaned up the scene where he was, the Bible says that they found a folded napkin there. We have to say to ourselves, well, why was that folded napkin there? And I know some of you are hoping that I'll tell the Jewish tradition, but I can't prove it to be true, and I never want to say something that's true, that's not true from the pulpit. But the Jewish tradition is that at dinner in the Jewish customs, when a guest was coming back, he would fold his napkin so the servers would know not to clear the plate, right? He'll be back. And some people say he folded the napkin to say, I'll be back. I can't prove that true to you. I really can't. But you know what I can prove to you? When Jesus Christ got up from the grave, when he arose, you're talking about supernatural power and energy that is unreal. The Bible says that same power worketh in us, right? God raised him from the dead, the same power that changes our lives when we trust Jesus Christ. That happened. But in all of that, Jesus brought calm and folded the napkin, right? He did that. He folded that napkin. He also was implying that he was not fleeing the grave. He wasn't fleeing like trying to escape it. He conquered the grave. And he got up and he folded that napkin there. You also could say that he wasn't fleeing the Roman guard, that literally he took the time and he did that because he's totally in control. He said it would happen and it did happen. Where Jesus goes, he cleans up the mess. You have to know that the tomb of Jesus was a bloody place. The tomb of Jesus where he laid, he didn't even look like a person when they put him in here, the Bible says. They had scourged him so violently and put him in there. It was a bloody place, but he cleans it up. And evidence of where Jesus has been is that there is some cleaning that goes on in your life. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old, I did it for one reason and one reason only. I did not want to pay for my sins in a place called hell. That was it. I mean, I did not. And I wholly put my faith in Jesus Christ. I went to him, I said, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior, that you died and rose again, and I trust you as my Savior. And from that moment, I will tell you, I'm not into experiences, but I had this radical peace that night. I had never had it before, and I have never had it since. I have come to understand that because the Bible says the wrath of God abides over us until Jesus Christ's death gets in the way, right? And so that wrath was gone, and I was just at peace with God, and God began to speak to me. But I can honestly say to you, I'll never lie to you, my honest experience is that I used to lie all the time with impunity, didn't care, didn't give a rip. I could still lie, but man, it didn't feel the same. I can still lie, but I feel so dirty down in. I feel so broken. Before I got saved, I lied, I cheated, I stole, I lusted, I cursed. I used to throw pitches in baseball, and if I got hit hard, I would turn around, I'd scream the F word as loud as I could, just loud enough that my parents wouldn't hear it, right? All of those things before I got saved. But after I got saved, I could still do a little bit of that, but it didn't taste the same. Before I got saved, I could try to do good. Oh, but I was going to go back to doing bad. Now I can try to do bad, but oh, I get pulled back to good. That's the difference that Jesus Christ makes in a life. He wants to do some cleaning in our world. He wants to dress it up. Here's an analogy that I heard that is very helpful. First base in Christianity is salvation. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Second base is separation. God calls us to righteousness and to be clean, and that separation is where God begins to make us holy. Third base is service, where we begin to do something for God. Home plate, of course, would be score. We're doing something for God. But in this analogy, if you think about it, some of the reasons why many of us don't have any desire to serve the Lord, and you always have to have these external forces saying, come on, teach Sunday school. Come on, sing in the choir. Come on, do this. But there's not a drive to get there. It's because you skip second base, right? You skip second base. You ever get to second base where you say to God, I'm lining my life up with you, and the natural flow of a clean life is to be pulled towards third base. One of the great miracles in the Bible is the story of Gideon, you recall. Gideon took the 300, the real 300, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But do you remember how it started? God went to Gideon and said, cut down your father's grove. What? Cut down your father's grove. He, like the rest of the nation of Israel, was in a family that worshiped false gods. And God came to him that night and said, cut down your father's grove. Do you remember we talk about it can be dark in the world, but there can be light in our house. It can be dark in the world, but there can be light in our church. It can be dark in the world, but there can be light in our families and in our companies. God was saying to Gideon, I cannot use a family that's worshiping false gods. Cut down your father's grove. The Bible says that he was afraid to do that for fear of the consequences. In fact, the townspeople came to kill him for it, right? So he snuck out at night, and somehow, some way, he cut down that thing that was standing in defiance to God. And the minute he cut it down, the Bible says God began to move in his world. The Spirit of God came on him. He blew that trumpet, and Israel began to move. In the very same way, you and I in our lives have to be careful. Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread, and what? Forgive us our trespasses. Daily bread, trespasses, cleaning our life up, walking with God. Because if we do, and we line ourselves up that way, God's going to call us to good things. Jesus said to them, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Are you thankful John walked with God? You got that awesome story in the Bible. You got the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Are you thankful Peter did it? Peter lined himself up with God after his disappointment. You got 1st and 2nd. You got cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus was driven by love. You get saved. You clean your life up with Jesus' help, and you're going to want to serve. It's just going to happen that way. God, we love you today, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you, Lord, for the music that we heard. We thank you, Lord, that this was a day that all pointed towards you. You really are as awesome as Gracie sang about, God. You really are a chain breaker, God. You really are a prison-shaken Savior, God. Thank you for all that you've done. And I pray in Jesus' name, if there's somebody here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, they'd be willing, as the musicians come, Father, I pray that they would be willing to come to an altar and let somebody show them how they could do that very simply by faith this morning at this altar, Father. And if there's somebody here today, and man, we got no desire to serve. We just don't. Maybe we could check our heart and see, is something growing that doesn't belong there? Maybe we need to cut down our Father's grove. Would you help us to look at that and line our lives up with you? We want to love you first and best and highest and most because you're worthy, and that's when life is best. I ask you to move in our lives today in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, the altar will be open. If you want to come pray for any reason, if you want to come pray or talk to someone about being saved, we'll get somebody to help you for sure.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.
God gives grace to the humble. It's a humble thing to bow your knees before the God of the universe.
Love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Like to come pray for our church.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender.
Lord's pleased with that, a family bowing before the Lord. Nothing better than getting the help of God running up down the hallways of your house when you've got children.
Father, we come before you this morning. And truly, Lord, we want to do exactly what the song says. And Lord, we just want to surrender our all to you. Lord, humbly at your feet we bow. Lord, thank you for these that have come this way this morning. Some maybe even in their seats this morning just bow their head and their heart before you. Lord, I'm glad to know that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you do care so much for us. Thank you this morning for the message. Lord, thank you for the conviction, Lord, even that you brought to us today. Lord, would you please help us individually, help us as a church, Lord, that we would want to live closer to you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's never accepted you as their Savior, may this be the day, this be the hour, Lord, they'd find someone that could tell them how they too could be saved. Lord, they've heard it in the message today. They've heard it in the scripture. But Lord, maybe someone could tell them and explain to them, Lord, how they too could have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, to be eternally saved forevermore. Lord, thank you again for what you've done, for what you'll continue to do in the service. We praise you and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think what Brother Allen said is very important that you understand. You don't have to come down to this altar to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, but if you've got some questions, would you find somebody that you could talk to? I was too shy to come to an altar when I was 12, but I went to somebody who just opened the Bible to me. He actually read the verse this way, "For God so loved Brian that he gave his only begotten son, that if Brian would believe in him, he'd not perish but have everlasting life." Best day of my life, so maybe you could find somebody today. I appreciate you being here. We got church tonight, 5 p.m. Mr. Dwayne Swan's going to continue our study, The Purpose of the Church. We got ice cream down there. Come on back. We'll give you some ice cream. God bless you. I hope you have a great day.